Marriage Today presents Moving the Heart of God by Jimmy Evans.
Today, this message is called Moving the Heart of God. In prayer, if you don't move God's heart, there's no effective prayer. You're not going to get what you're looking for in prayer. Now, we know right now that there are billions of people today that will pray around the world useless prayers. There really are, unfortunately. There are Muslims, there are Hindus, there are people of other religions, and their God is a false God. I mean, it's hard to say, but it's true. Is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And every religion in the world that does not believe in Jesus and does not accept Jesus for who He is, it is a false religion. So we just know that a lot of well-intentioned people are lifting up prayers today. It's not moving God's heart because they're praying to the wrong God. For us as believers, it is important that we understand that when we pray, that we're not wasting our time. We're not going through some dry religious exercise. We are connecting with the God of the universe, and we are establishing a relationship with Him that actually moves His heart so that we get the things that we need to get from Him, but we also build a relationship with Him. And that's why Jesus is teaching us how to pray the way He is. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. And first of all, it was God teaching us to pray. Jesus is not an expert on prayer. He's the expert on prayer. He's God. And Jesus had a perfect relationship with God. He never had a problem with God. And also, when Jesus prayed, it moved heaven and earth. The seas were calm. Dead people came out of tombs. Blind people could see. Deaf people could hear. Miracles occurred when Jesus prayed. So we know that Jesus had an effective relationship with God. And so when Jesus is telling us how to pray, this is the way to pray. This is the pattern of Christian prayer and how we're supposed to pray. But this is an outline. Whenever you think that the way we're supposed to pray is just simply to recite that right there, that's not right. Certainly you can do that. I'm not saying you could never do that. But this is an outline of prayer that helps us to organize our thoughts so that when we get through praying, we've covered every area. But it's also a way that we pray that everything that God wants us to pray about is covered, and literally it moves the heart of God. Now, I've been praying this way for about 25 years. This is the way I pray every day. And I don't recite that prayer, but I use this as an outline of how I pray. About 25 or so years ago, I read a book. I was struggling in my prayer life, and I was trying to improve, and I just read book after book after book to encourage myself in prayer, and it did. And one of the best books that I read was just a book on the Lord's Prayer. And so I began to pray the Lord's Prayer as an outline, and what it did was it helped me to begin to, you know, kind of manage my thoughts and to organize my prayers. But the unexpected thing that it did over the years was it helped me to establish a very intimate relationship with God, where I have seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prayers answered. And Karen and I, in praying for our marriage, our children, our finances, you guys, all the things that we pray for all the time, we just see prayer after prayer after prayer answered. And that's what you want. You want a transforming prayer for yourself, something that changes your own life. But you want effective prayers for the things that you want. And so, as I've prayed this prayer over the years, I understand it's not a formula. It's not just a way to organize our thoughts. It's a way that transforms us, but it moves the heart of God. So, in this message, I want to talk about the five things that move the heart of God. When you understand the heart of God, you understand not only how to pray, but the importance of praying the way that Jesus taught us how to pray. So here are the five things that move the heart of God. Now, the first two will take the longest. The three after that don't take nearly as long. Number one thing that moves the heart of God is being loved for who He is. God loves to be loved for who He really is. Now, Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. He's talking about this is the outline of your prayer. Pray in this manner. Father, hallowed be your name. God is called Father because that's who He is. In the Bible, your name describes your nature. Abraham was called Abraham because Abraham means the father of a multitude. There, you remember there were a couple of guys in the Bible named Joshua and Caleb. And these were tenacious men. The word Caleb means dog. If you named your child, hopefully you didn't name your daughter Caleb. But if you named your son Caleb, you need to understand it means dog. It means someone with tenacious faith. In the Bible, when you had a name, it described your nature. Well, the reason they call God Father in the Bible is because that's who He is. He has the nature of a father. In Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve, and He gave them a commandment. The first commandment that He ever gave them and gave us was to be fruitful and multiply. You know why God gave us that commandment? Because He likes children. He likes people. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The reason for the cross was for God to reestablish relationship with His children that He had lost relationship with. God is a Father. We cannot comprehend in our minds what it means for God to be called Father by us. He lives to be called Father by us and for us to relate to Him in the right way. We all know this morning how many people in the world today and in America today are taking the Lord's name in vain. And they're using His name, but they're using it in the worst of ways. How God loves it when His children that He sent His Son to die for understand who He really is and love Him for who He really is. And we can never comprehend what it means to Him when we simply utter the words, Father, Daddy, literally is what it means, Daddy. Every person here who's a parent or a grandparent, you understand what it means to you for your children to relate to you properly. When they just crawl up in your lap and they hug on you and they love on you, tell you how much you mean to them. Sometimes it doesn't happen for a long time or for many years. But just to have your children do that. Now, we have grandchildren. And being a grandparent is a kind of a mild form of insanity. Best way to describe it. You're not really sane when you're a grandparent. Our little granddaughters, Abby and Elle, they call me Pappy. And I can just tell you that whenever they call me Pappy, it's kryptonite. I cannot be strong. I want to be strong. I cannot be strong. And those little girls, they just melt my heart anyway when I look at them. But they'll just come up and they'll just hug on me. Pappy, would you do the Pappy? Can we have that? And you know, they're real shrewd little girls too. They know when their chances aren't good. So they'll just crawl up in your lap and they'll just grab you by the face and they'll just hug on you. Pappy, Pappy, oh, we love you, Pappy. And you know you're about to get hit up. It's kryptonite. I can't be strong. I can't be strong. And here's what Jesus says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask Him? We can't even comprehend it. You can't comprehend it. When we come to God and we simply utter the words, Father, it just melts His heart. We just don't understand how much He loves us and how much we mean to Him. Because He's a Father. And every parent here, the best of the parents here right now, we're evil in comparison to God. That's what Jesus said. Jesus came to defend the fatherhood of God. In Matthew chapter 6, we just read this part of the text. Let's just continue on here for just a minute. Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" What's the answer to that, by the way? You better believe it. If he pays attention to birds, he sure pays attention to us. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" So why do you worry? "About clothing, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, seek God first. Go to Daddy first, and you'll have everything that you're looking for. He defends the fatherhood of God. When Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he's trying to reinforce to us the fact that our God is a daddy. Well, why does he have to say that? It's because the devil so constantly attacks God as a parent. In the Garden of Eden, God creates perfect children and puts them in a perfect place. And here comes the devil trying to convince them that there's something wrong with God. He's constantly doing that to all of us. He's the accuser of God. And he's constantly coming to us to tell us that God is distant. He's not with us. He doesn't know what's going on in your life. He's demanding. He's difficult and he doesn't like us. Constantly. He's demanding, he's distant, he's difficult, he doesn't like you. Well, who wants to run to a God like that? Who wants to spend quality time with that kind of a person? And that's why the devil does it, so we won't go to God in prayer. And Jesus comes and says the very opposite. You have a perfect daddy, you need to run to him. And really the real theme there that Jesus is talking about is worrying. You know what worry is? Worry is an accusation against the character of God's parenting. When we come to God and we believe in him, what we're saying is, you're a good daddy. And I believe that you're a good daddy. Jesus says, "Pray, Father, hallowed be your name." The word or the phrase, "hallowed be your name," means several things. The first thing it means is, I praise you and honor you for who you are. Our prayers should begin every day by praising God. Every day when I pray and I come to God and I say, "Father," the first thing I do is thank him for all the things he's done in my life. And I also praise him for who he is in my life. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 100 says that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his very presence with praise. Whenever we praise God and we say his name, Father, it moves his heart and it opens his heart to us. Now, literally, when you're praying that part of the prayer, it could last 30 seconds, it could last 30 minutes. But it's a critical part of the prayer to pray first. Hallowed also means this. It means to cleanse or to sanctify. Hallowed be your name means this also. Purify your name to me. So many of us have negative father experiences. And they taint our view of God. Anything that your natural father did wrong, you naturally attribute that to God. Anything that your natural father did right, you naturally attribute that to God. And so in those areas where our fathers weren't good, it's harder for us to relate to God correctly. And so this prayer is saying this: I admit that I have an imperfect concept of who you are. I admit, Lord, that I need help in seeing you for who you really are. So here's my prayer. The lens that I am seeing you through has been muddied through my journey in life. There are bugs and dirt on the lens. Lord, would you wash this lens off in my heart so that when I say, Father, that I can see you for who you really are. Hallowed be your name means a third thing. It means, God, use me to let other people know who you are. I want my life to reveal you to other people. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, Pharaoh was their master in Egypt. And God redeemed them and brought them out into the wilderness. And the first thing that God did was he revealed himself to Moses through many different ways. And Moses brought the children of Israel out, and there was a day the children of Israel were being very difficult. very demanding. They were grumbling against Moses and against God because they didn't have any water. And you just have to admit, if you were with several million people in the wilderness, you didn't have any water, you'd get a little grumpy. They got a little grumpy. And they came to complain to Moses. And Moses went to God, and God said, Moses, I love these people. And I want you to go out to that rock that's over there, and I want you to speak to that rock, and I'm going to bring water from that rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that rock was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That rock followed the children of Israel around wherever they went, and that rock was God's grace rock. That even though they didn't deserve it, God watered them from that rock and kept them from dying. Supernaturally provided for them by His grace, not because they deserved it. So Moses was under a commandment to go speak to the rock. Moses did not speak to the rock. Moses went out and he had a staff in his hand and he mounted the rock and he took his staff and struck the rock in front of all the people in his anger. And then he said to the people, you bunch of stiff-necked rebels. And he just gave them a little fire and brimstone sermon right there. And here came the water. And here's what God said to Moses when his little speech was over. You will not go into the promised land because of what you just did. Because you did not hallow me in the sight of the people, you will not go into the land. So here was God's plan. God's plan was He picked a man and He revealed Himself to that man. He hallowed Himself to that man. And God's plan was for that man to hallow God to the children of Israel and for the children of Israel to hallow God to the rest of the world. God wanted to be known to everyone. And so He started with a man and then a group of people, and He wanted them to reveal Him to the world. That's still His program today. Every parent, your job is to hallow God before your children so they can understand who God is. For all of us as believers, when we go to school, when we go to work, we're not like any other group of people. We're not there to represent us. We're rather there to represent Him. And we begin our prayers by saying, Father, Heavenly Father, hallowed be Your name. And it means a lot. And you can spend a lot of time praying that or a little time praying that, but it is a critical part of the way we pray. And when we pray it, it moves the heart of God because everything we just said is something very meaningful to God. The second thing that moves the heart of God is He loves being trusted because of His love for us. Being trusted because of His love for us. And Jesus says, pray this, pray Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then give us this day our daily bread. Let Your kingdom come and Your will be done. What does that mean? It means the word kingdom in the Greek is the word basileia. It means the rule of God. This prayer is saying, Lord, I submit. I totally submit. And what I'm asking You for today, God, is I'm asking You to let Your authority come into my life and for Your will to be done so perfectly that my life would be just exactly the way it's done in heaven. Not any deviation. I don't want anything my way. I want everything Your way. And Lord, give me this day my daily bread. And I want you to understand that these are connected. When you find God's will, you'll always find His provision. God will not finance our will. He will not finance our rebellion against Him or our independence from Him. When we come and we surrender to God, we pray that, and then we say, Lord, here are my list of needs today. Here's what I need. Here's what my kids need. Here are all the things. It's not just money. Here's everything that I need. And because we have submitted to God, the provision is really automatic when we come and ask because we're in His will and we're seeking His will. The importance of this prayer is that what we're really saying is, God, I trust that You love me, and I believe that You have a good plan for my life. Again, Satan is always accusing God. I lived for many years of my life really believing that I loved me more than God did, and I would be better to me than God would be. And because of that, I never really surrendered. Much of my prayer life was spent trying to talk God into doing things my way. And a lot of my prayer life was spent trying to hurry God up. And that's like a flea trying to move a freight train. He just doesn't go my speed, and I can't change him. I wore myself out trying to talk God into doing something different. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Don't you hate it when someone comes up to you and says, I know what you're thinking. You don't like me. And you're going to do this and this. I know what you're thinking. And what I want to say to people is, if you want to know what I'm thinking, ask me. Don't tell me. You don't know what I'm thinking. God doesn't like people telling him what he thinks. And here's what he says. I know what I think about you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you a future and I want to give you a hope. If you want to know what I'm thinking, that's exactly what I'm thinking. Psalm 139 says it another way. This is where we were told that we've been knit together, fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb, and here's what it says. How vast are your thoughts toward me? If I would try to number them, it would be like the sand of the seashore. In other words, God has your life so planned out that the thoughts that He thinks toward you are not only good thoughts, He has your life completely and totally planned out in detail. And if you let Him have His way, everything He designed you for will come true. It will not take your fun away. It will give you fun. It will not put you in a box. It will release you to be everything that God wanted you to be. You will live a wonderful, peaceful, exciting life. And when you believe that, when you don't believe that, you don't pray. And if you don't believe that, you pray, but it's kind of a religious prayer and you're always kind of resisting, completely surrendering to God. But when you wake up and you really realize how wonderful your Father is, that's when you pray this prayer. Let your kingdom come. I don't want my way. I'll mess it all up. I don't love me as much as you love me, and I won't bless me as much as you'll bless me. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth. You don't love you as much as He loves you. And you'll never do as much for you as He will do for you. And when you believe that, that's when you come and say, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, Lord. Just like you would have it done in heaven. I just totally trust your love for me, God. And Lord, I come to you as my daddy and I say, here's what I need today. Here's what I need today. And God says, oh, I love to be trusted. I hate being mistrusted. God hates unbelief because it's an accusation against His fatherhood and against His love. And when we won't surrender to God, and when we will not pray that prayer, what we're saying is, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that His kingdom and His will be the best thing for me. And we'll never be effective in prayer. Because what moves the heart of God is being trusted because of His love for us. Number three thing that moves the heart of God is relating to God and others based on grace and mercy. Jesus says, pray this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Relating to God and others based on grace and mercy. And here's what it means. There are two things that keep us from being effective in prayer. And one is condemnation, the other is legalism. Legalism says this, if I keep all the rules, I can relate to God based on my own merit. These were the Pharisees. All the do's and don'ts. Some people really do believe they're good enough to relate to God based on their religious performance. Those people are deceived. But there's another extreme, and it's condemnation. Condemnation says this, I've sinned, and because I've sinned, I'm not good enough to relate to God. That's also not true. The truth is this, God is a God of grace. I can never do enough to merit the love of God. And so legalism is a lie. But also, in spite of my sins, I can have a perfect relationship with God based on the blood of Jesus. Lord, I come to you today and I'm a debtor. That other people may say they're a good person, but they're only comparing themselves to other bad people. But I come to you today and I say, God, all my righteousness is like filthy rags before you. And I just come today to be honest about my sins. There's no justification for my sins. I've said things and I've done things that are wrong, and I confess those things. And my relationship with you, God, today is not based on merit. And I will not accept condemnation. I come today by the blood of Jesus Christ and I declare, these are my sins and I receive your forgiveness. And as I come asking for grace for myself, I come giving grace to others. Now the only part of this prayer that Jesus repeated was the part of forgiveness. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, He says, if you forgive the sins of others, my Heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. If you don't forgive the sins of others, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Did you know that if you will not give other people grace, God will not give you grace. God will only give us as much grace as we're willing to give away. Let me say it another way too. If you won't give grace away, it'll ruin your personality. If you're an unforgiving, grudge-holding person, It poisons your personality. You can't possibly represent God. You can't possibly hallow God in His name to other people when you're full of bitterness. Let me say it another way. If you've been holding a grudge against someone for several months or several years, your sins have not been forgiven for that long. And it stopped your relationship with God. I'm not saying that you lost your salvation. I'm not saying He doesn't love you. You will not have an intimate relationship with God when you're holding a grudge against somebody. We don't deserve the grace of God. And many people feel justified because of their bitterness or grudge holding against someone else because of what they've done to them. Well, let me tell you something. A lot of people may have done you wrong, but they never put you on a cross. But that's what you did to Jesus. The Jews didn't put Him there. The Romans didn't put Him there. I put Him there. And nothing that anyone has ever done has hurt me as bad as my sin hurt Him. Am I telling the truth this morning? It is the truth. And if we want to move the heart of God, we move it by grace. And that grace is a grace that I relate to Him by and that I am willing to give to other people. Number four thing that moves the heart of God is relational protection from sin and Satan's forces. It's just basically companionship. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's not a good translation. God would never, ever lead us into temptation. We don't have to pray today and say, well, God, I know You might want to lead me into temptation, but please don't. Is that He would never do that. Well, this prayer, here's my paraphrase of it. Lord, as I walk closely with You today, give me the strength to overcome every temptation and to overcome every attack of the evil one. Here, Lord, I'm going to walk with You today. I'm making a decision that You're my protection. Psalm 23 says this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because You're with me. You're my protection. My protection is not a formula. You know, there are people, and I hope, and I know some of you are wearing crosses, and that's great. But do you understand a cross has absolutely no value whatsoever? I mean, you can't walk around doing this and get protection, you know. Before you go into the bar, you know, kiss and say a little prayer over the cross so Jesus will find you the right girl. And come on, Jesus. Come on now. No. He doesn't like to be visited on Sunday mornings and ditched through the week. What God loves is companionship, and I heard a worship leader say one time, God desires to be in our presence more than we desire to be in His. And if that's not true, then why did He send His Son to die for us? Just so He could be in our presence. God loves companionship. And this part of the prayer is a prayer that's saying, Lord, You're my protection today. I'm going to walk wherever I walk. I'm going to walk with You. And as I walk with You, God, give me the power over temptation and the power over all the attacks of the devil. And here's the number five thing that moves the heart of God. And it's recognition of our complete dependence and devotion to God. It's just recognizing who we are and who He is. This is the way we end the prayer. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And Yours is the glory forever. Listen to me. If any person believes they can build their kingdom, they're lying to themselves. Because there's only one kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. I love America. And I'm a very patriotic American. But America is temporary. The kingdom of God's forever. And every day, what moves God's heart is for us to say this. I'm not building a kingdom. There's only one kingdom, and it's Yours. I do not have a kingdom. I'm not asking you to answer any prayer that I have prayed today because I'm going to go out and try to build my own little kingdom and name it after myself. And I don't have the power to do what You've called me to do, Lord. My power is very, very limited. And I can only do what I do, Lord, by Your power and by depending on Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I do not deserve the glory, and I'm not going to go out today and do what I do so that I can get the glory and to build a name for myself because I'm not worthy of that. I'm going to do whatever I do today for Your glory because You're the only one worthy of it. And when we say that to ourselves, it's the truth. It's the truth. I can't have a kingdom. I don't have the power, and I don't deserve the glory. And whenever we're going our way, trying to build a kingdom by our power, for our glory, God's just looking down and saying, you know, I love them, but that's so pathetic. How can I bless that? I can't encourage that. I love you, but don't do that. How can God know that we are worthy of His blessing and will steward the blessings that He gives us? Because we're building His kingdom by His power for His glory. And when we recognize who He is and our dependence on Him, it moves His heart. What moves God's heart? It's loving Him for who He really is as our Father. Trusting Him for His love for us. Relating to Him and others based on grace. Walking with Him and asking for relational protection from sin, Satan's forces, in recognition of our complete dependence and devotion on Him. As we pray that prayer, again, it's an outline. It just encompasses all the things that we need to pray for and God wants us to pray. It can take 5 minutes or 5 hours, but I'm saying this. This is the way Jesus taught us to pray. And I hope that you can understand it better from this perspective, that it moves God's heart.
This concludes Session 2. Please continue with The Power Secrets of Prayer, the next teaching in this series.